We're going to go ahead and get started and turn in your blue hymn books to number 697.
Oh,
great song about heaven. Place will be someday.
While he's getting set up, that'll give me just a moment to get the prayer bulletins out to you. We had to cancel our services on Sunday, and so I have the bulletins here. I'll take just a moment to get them to everybody, and then as soon as that's done, the clerk will turn it over to you then. Enjoyed my ride up this evening until I got to 22 East. And then there was some traffic. There must have been an accident there or something. But I'm glad to be here with you tonight. And Brother Jason had contacted me last week when the Hitchens family decided they were not going to be able to come up. And I was sad that I couldn't fill in at the last minute there. But my pastor had already taken off with some of the men from the church. They go on a big hunting trip every year about this time, right after Thanksgiving, and he was already planned to be out of town, and so I was already scheduled to preach at my home church all day Sunday, or else I would have tried to come up and help out, but as it turned out, the weather wasn't very cooperative anyway, or at least forecasted to be not cooperative, I think, right? And so, Lord knows all about it. We're glad to be here with you tonight. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1 this evening, and it's a privilege to stand and be here once again and preach the Word of God. I thank you for that opportunity once again. And you must be a glutton because you've heard me a couple times preach now, and you keep asking me to come back. So, I don't know. Thought somebody would have figured it out by now. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 5 is where we'll start. We're going to just read, for sake of time, we'll just read down to verse 12. The message is going to be from verse 5 down to verse 22 if we get that far tonight. But we'll just read a few verses and set the context here. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, where the Bible says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." Tonight, in just these next few minutes, I want to bring to you a message with this title, "Unexpected News from an Unexpected Visitor." Unexpected news from an unexpected visitor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight and to be in this local assembly, this body of believers, Lord, that you've called out in this place. We thank you for them. We thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you raised up this work many years ago. And for the ministry of Pastor Freeman, Lord, I pray that you continue to bless and meet the needs of the Ray Street Baptist Church and the people here. And Lord, that you'd continue to help them, strengthen them as they continue to look for and seek the next man that you'd have to be their pastor. Lord, I pray that you'd give them wisdom, direction. I pray that you'd lead somebody here that could accept that call and be the pastor of this church. Lord, tonight I want to be a blessing. I want to be an encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me to be just that. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to the word of God tonight. I pray that your will would be accomplished in our hearts and lives, that your name would be honored and glorified. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you go through your normal daily routine of life, those of you that have a routine schedule, maybe Monday through Friday, you have a routine schedule of work. If you have children, they go to school on a regular schedule, grandchildren perhaps. But as you go through that routine schedule of life, sometimes it gets a little mundane, it gets a little dry, maybe a little boring, and you go through these things. But as you go through the routine of life, every once in a while, an unexpected event takes place or an unexpected occasion will happen. It could be a flat tire on the way somewhere. And in this time of the year, in the cold, that's not pleasant, is it? Could be a flat tire. Could be a doctor's report that you weren't quite expecting. Could be layoffs at your company or your business. It could be an automobile that crosses over into your lane at the last second. Could be a phone call that you receive in the middle of the night. It could be a catastrophic event like a fire, a tornado, or such things like earthquakes. That's all bad news. It could be good news. You could get some unexpected good news. You could get an award at work. You could get a promotion. You could get a raise, an unexpected raise at work. You could get a visit from a family member or a friend that you hadn't seen in a long time. A gift. Or in the case of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the conception of a child at well past years. Either way, these unexpected moments in our lives oftentimes come into our lives and they challenge us, don't they? They challenge us. They challenge our faith. And they put us to the test. In fact, it really reveals where we're at in the Christian life oftentimes as believers, these unexpected moments. Because it shows where we turn to and who we run to in these moments. If it shakes us to the core and rattles our cage, or if we just stay calm and trust God through the circumstances and the situations, no matter how bad they might be. No matter what, though, God is at work, isn't he? God is at work, and he may be using that unexpected event, that unexpected news, to increase your faith. He may be using it to manifest or demonstrate his power, his wisdom, and his love in your life that he would not have been able to demonstrate in any other way but to allow that circumstance to come into your life. And all of it, of course, is to try to conform us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he takes, Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He takes the good and the bad circumstances and situations of life, and he mixes it up as only God can do in his mixing bowl, so to speak. And he brings it together, all of it together for our good, but also for his glory, amen? For our good and his glory. And God's good, isn't he? I don't have to tell you that. You know that. God's good. He's good. He's always good. Here in our text this evening, the husband and wife are about to receive some unexpected news. Zacharias, we're told here in verse 5, was a priest. He was a priest of the course of Abiah. You can go back and read in the Old Testament there where David divided up the courses amongst the priests. And he was of this particular course, the course of Abiah, but he was a priest. And his wife was also the daughter of a priest. She was, the Bible tells us here, she was one of the daughters of Aaron. And so these folks were obviously very well acquainted with the things of God and with the temple and the practices of what a priest would do. She grew up in a priest's home. She married a priest. And they were very accustomed to that. I like what the scripture says about both of them as you read there, verse 6. The Bible says, according to God, not according to man, but according to God, they were both righteous before God. Both the man and the woman here in the story were righteous before God. They were obedient. The Bible says they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And they were obedient to the point that God said they were blameless. That's a pretty incredible testimony that these two had. That God looked at them and said that they were righteous and they were blameless. They were holy people, amen? They were holy people. Would to God that churches like this all across our land would be filled with these kind of people. people who were held in God's estimate as blameless and righteous and obedient. And so that's the setting here a little bit for our text. Now the story obviously is about the birth of John, and we call him John the Baptist. And that was foretold in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, the Bible says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And then over in Malachi, and chapter number 3, verse 1, we find another prophecy here about this birth, this man, John the Baptist. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That's the first part of Malachi chapter 3. And verse number 1, the second part of that verse is talking about the Lord himself. But we have some Old Testament scriptures here that tell us, foretell the prophecy, the birth of John the Baptist, one who would come on the scene prior to the public ministry of Jesus Christ, and he would prepare the way for Jesus, for the Messiah, and he would point people to Jesus. His preaching, his ministry, his public ministry, short-lived as it was, would point people to Jesus. It's interesting, you have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and John pick up the story of John the Baptist and his life. They pick it up with his public preaching ministry. If it wasn't for Luke, we wouldn't have the details that we get here in this story in Luke chapter 1 surrounding his birth. And so we owe much to Luke for this account and for this story. Gabriel is the God-sent angelic messenger here. If you look down in verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel." Three times at least in the Bible, we find Gabriel showing up and speaking to one of God's people. In the book of Daniel, chapter 8 and chapter 9, Gabriel shows up and speaks to Daniel in those two passages, those two chapters. And Daniel's praying, and he's trying to understand the visions that he's seeing there. And Gabriel shows up and begins to explain some things to him in answer to his prayer. It took him a little bit of time to get there because there was a battle going on there in the heavenlies. But he got there and he said, "Daniel," and he answered the prayer there. He came and he gave him the vision. And in fact, he gave him in that passage in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he gave him one of the most prophetic, one of the most important prophetic passages that we have in all the Bible there with that 70 weeks passage there in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. It was Gabriel that came and shared that with Daniel. As you read down through Luke chapter 1, you get further along in the story here. And now Gabriel appears to Mary. And he announces to Mary the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and the events that's going to surround that. But it's her cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias here we want to focus on in the beginning of this text in Luke chapter 1. As Gabriel shows up here in the holy place, standing on the side of the table there, of the altar of incense, and while Zacharias is in there performing his priestly duties, the angel Gabriel appears. In this story tonight that we're going to take a look at for a couple minutes, there's at least three things I find in this passage of Scripture that I think are instructive and that we can glean some truth from to maybe help us in our Christian life tonight. I want to point those out to you with the time that we have remaining. The first thing I want you to note here in this passage is the moment of the revelation. The moment of the revelation. In verse 8 and 9 again, "It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." This was a very special day for Zacharias. I'll try to, in a brief period here, try to explain to you how special this day was. It was a particular day. It was a day when Zacharias probably had a hard time sleeping the night before. He was excited. He was about to have his opportunity to go into the holy place and offer the incense offering there on the altar of incense before the Lord. And we're told, I read at least anyway, as I was studying for the message, I read several places where of all the priestly duties that they had, the one that was often the most coveted amongst the priests in Jewish custom was to do what Zacharias was about to go in to do. Of all the things that they had responsibilities to do, this was the one that all of them wanted to do. They wanted to go into the holy place and offer the incense offering there. And so it was a very special time in that regard. It was special because he was going to get to go into the holy place there of the temple. It was also special because at this time, They estimate that in Jewish history, about around this time, there was anywhere between 15 and 20,000 priests. And so for this to come up, for you to get this opportunity as a priest to go into the temple and offer the incense offering, it very well was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Zacharias was about to go in on this particular day, and he was excited. No doubt his family was excited. No doubt others that he were his friends were excited for him. He was about to go in and do what he had prepared probably most of his adult life to do, and this was a very special day. It was an honor that was bestowed upon him. But this special day was about to become even more special than he could have ever possibly have imagined. Because as he went in to perform the duties of the priest, there's an angel standing there at the side of the table there, of the altar of incense. And this special day is about to become even more special. Not only was it a special time, it was a praying time. The Bible says in verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. I also want you to note in verse 13 that we haven't read yet, the angel begins to talk to him, and the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." So you got people out here in the courtyard, a multitude of people who are outside of the holy place praying, and then the angel says to Zacharias, "Thy prayer has been heard." It seems that everyone gathered around the scene here is involved in some kind of prayer. It's important as God's people that we are a praying people. I believe in my visits to the Ray Street Baptist Church, I believe that the Ray Street Baptist Church is a praying church. I believe the people, the core people here of this church, and many of you that are here tonight, you are a praying people. And that's important for God's people to be a praying people, to trust and depend upon God for the circumstances and the situations in our lives. You have here the man of God going into the holy place, and outside there are a multitude of people, is what it says here in the text, that are outside praying. And then, of course, Zacharias had been praying as well. God is honored when his people pray. He's honored by that. He's pleased, and he's moved to act on behalf of his people when we pray and when we cry out to God. By the way, prayer shouldn't just always be asking things, amen? I mean, prayer is asking. Somebody wrote a book called that, Prayer. Prayer is asking, and it is. But if all we ever do when we go to prayer is ask for things, we're coming up a little short in our prayer life. There ought to be some time where we worship the Lord in prayer, amen? And to give thanks for all that he's done for us. But I would say this tonight, I would say, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody here tonight, but I would say tonight that it is a fact that praying people will hear more from God than non-praying people. Doesn't that seem like a reasonable thing to think and believe? Praying people are going to hear more from God than non-praying people are. If you haven't heard from God for a while, maybe check on your prayer life and do some evaluation on that. Amen? I would also say this, if you're spiritually ignorant, it may very well be that you need to spend more time on your knees or in your prayer closet. It was a special time. It was a prayerful time. It was also a fearful time. The Bible says in verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not." When Zechariah saw Gabriel standing there, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. In fact, there's several instances in the Bible, as you go through the Old Testament especially, and a couple instances in the New Testament, where Israelites, or God's people, Jewish people in particular, but God's people, would have an encounter with a heavenly visitor, and when they did, fear fell upon them. Jacob, there in the story of Jacob's ladder, in Genesis chapter 28, had that experience. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, Manoah, the father of Samson, in Judges chapter 13. Even Mary in Luke chapter 1 in this passage. The shepherds who were abiding in the field in Luke chapter 2. All of them were troubled and fear fell upon them when they had a visit from an angelic being. And I want to say this tonight about that, that godly fear is a healthy thing. Godly fear is a healthy thing. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him like we're hiding behind a chair somewhere when the thunderstorm comes. I used to do that when I was a child. Thunderstorm would come and I'd go run and hide behind a chair thinking that that chair was going to protect me from the thunderstorm. But God doesn't want us to be afraid of him and scared of him, but he does want us to reverence him. and be in awe of him and respect him and honor him and fear him. And godly fear is healthy. It promotes holiness. Godly fear promotes holiness. Our society today lacks a fear for God. In fact, it was a popular thing when I was a kid growing up, and in my early 20s there, people had bumper stickers, no fear, no fear. A lot of people said no fear, and no fear of what? But for many of them, it was no fear of God. By the way they lived, and by the way they acted. Romans 3:18 says this, and in describing a very wicked and sinful society, it says this, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3, verse 18. And so we could do with a little bit more fear of God than what we have in our society today. By the way, it's not just our society that lacks a fear for God. I shudder to say this, but I think it's true in many churches that call themselves independent Baptist churches, like this church and like my church back home in Glen Olden, Pennsylvania. There are many churches today, there are many professing Christians today that attend churches like ours that lack a fear of God. Are you with me? There are churches that call themselves churches that lack a fear of God, and they demonstrate their lack of fear of God by the way they conduct their worship services, by the Bible in which they use, by the casual approach that the speaker will have when he enters the pulpit, and the way he's dressed, and the way he talks, and the stories he tells. There's a lack of fear of God, not only in our society, but there's a lack of fear of God in our churches today. And dear people, we're in trouble when that's the case, amen? We're in trouble. I said this to our young people at the beginning of the school year. I tell them every year. A lot of them come from good homes, but it doesn't mean it's a perfect home. I tell them every year, one of the things you're not going to do in school is you're not going to say, oh my, and take God's name in vain. Not without getting in big trouble. Amen? You're going to learn. We're going to teach you here at Liberty Baptist Academy that you're going to learn to fear God. You're going to learn why you need to fear God. You're going to learn the importance of that and the benefits of that and the blessings of that. You're going to learn that. And it's not okay to take God's name in vain. As we witness to people, as we tell people the truth, we find that people sometimes reject the message of God's love of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in love, we try to tell them, we try to speak the truth in love, and we tell them that if you don't fear God now and trust God now and accept his free gift of salvation now, if you don't fear him now in this life, you will fear him in retribution and in the afterlife in eternity. Amen? And so we try to point people to Jesus. Solomon, who had lived a life of vanity throughout his middle-aged years at least, as his wives turned his heart from God into strange gods and false gods, and he began to worship these false gods, and he began to pursue all these other things in life. And he lived life to the fullest, as far as the world would say, and he tried everything. He had everything. He had all the riches he could have. He had all the beautiful buildings and women and everything that he could have accumulated in life. And he said this, you know what? Life under the sun, without the sun, is vain. It's vain. It's empty. It's shallow. There's nothing to it. He said, this is what I've come up with at the end of my life. This is what I've concluded at the end of my life. Ecclesiastes 12:13. He said, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. Zacharias was troubled, and the angel said to him, fear not. It was comforting words for him to hear. Fear not. And so we see the moment of the revelation, but I also want you to see the message. And this is the crux of the lesson tonight. I want you to see the message of the revelation, beginning in verse 13. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. We touched on that already a little bit, but the angel reminds him or informs him or tells him, your prayer has been heard. Zacharias, your prayer and Elizabeth's prayer, God has heard your prayers. Aren't you glad that God hears your prayers tonight? Amen. Aren't you glad for that? I think of the story of Elijah up there on Mount Carmel with those 450 false prophets of Baal as they're screaming and crying out to their false god, and they're cutting themselves and they're jumping up and down and screaming, and Elijah begins to have a little fun with them, doesn't he? Cry a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he went on a long journey somewhere. Elijah knew that their God was never going to answer. Amen. And Elijah knew his God was going to. And he put God to the test. He said, man, dig a trench around this altar. Fill that thing up with water. Put some more water in there. Put some more water in there. And the fire of heaven came down and licked that all up. Amen. That's what our God can do. In response to prayer, God wants to get the glory. Listen, I told our young people this last week in chapel that one of the true purposes of prayer is that God would get the glory in the answer to it. Are you with me tonight? God wants to be glorified. He wants to get the glory, not because he's a glory hog, but because he wants to show his people. He wants to show himself strong in our lives. Here the angel said, your prayer has been heard. Now think about that. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long they prayed for. But it must have been for a while. Because they're well stricken in years and they don't have a child. Elizabeth is barren. And so they've been probably praying for a while. We could imply or at least assume that that's probably the case or quite possibly the case. And that's important because I want to say this to you tonight. I want to remind you of this, that delays, D-E-L-A-Y-S, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but delays in answer to prayer are not denials. Delays are not denials. They're not. Delays manifest the wisdom, power, and love of God. And I would encourage you tonight, if you've been praying for something for a while, don't give up. Keep on praying, amen? Keep on praying. God hears your prayers. And it may not be his time right now. He's not saying no, maybe. He might just be saying wait for a little bit. He may be testing your faith. He may be testing your resolve. And he might be testing to see how much you're willing to prove God and put him to the test. And God is always on time. He's never late. Amen? He's never late. Their prayer was heard. The angel goes on here with this message of revelation. He says, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. Your wife that has been barren for all these years, she's going to give birth to a child. And when she does, you're going to call his name John. If you know the story, as you read later on, of course, Zacharias is not able to talk for a little while because of his unbelief. We'll touch on that here in a second. But when you get to the back end of this story, and the child is born, and they come to Elizabeth and said, you know, basically, what are you going to name the child? You're going to name him Zacharias, right? And she says, no, we're going to name him John. And they laugh. What? What are you talking about? John? You don't have anybody in your family named John. So they go to Zacharias, and he takes out a tablet or something there, right on, and he says, John. And then he's able to talk again. Amen? But the name was John. Now, that's significant for this reason. It might be significant for other reasons, but this is what I found studying this passage. John means Jehovah shows grace, or the Lord is gracious. Either way, the name of John involves grace. It involves grace. Look with me, if you will, a few pages over to Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16. The Bible says here about John the Baptist, Luke 16, 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And so up until John the Baptist, you had the law and the prophets. We're talking about the Old Testament here, basically, a summation of the Old Testament. The law and the prophets. Malachi is the last word in the Old Testament given. And then there's the what we call the 400 silent years. The next voice to come onto the scene following that 400 silent years is John the Baptist, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's a transitional figure. He's a transitional figure. If you're a dispensationalist, you know that John is a transitional figure. A transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And what John is doing here is he's preparing the way for the Messiah, for Jesus to come on the scene. And he's preaching a message that had not been preached quite this way before. And so he's bringing in, he's ushering in, if you will, the time of Christ, the time of the Messiah. The Bible says of Jesus that with him came grace and truth. Amen? And we call this the church age. Some would call this the age of grace. But here's John. He's preaching a message, and he's preaching about Jesus. He's ushering in this age of grace. And what an important name that would be, the name of John, and the significance that would have there. Also, I would have you note here that his birth brought joy, gladness, and rejoicing. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Understandably, no doubt, Zacharias and Elizabeth and their families would be quite happy and rejoicing at the news and the events surrounding all this. But John's ministry, John's life, as he grew up and as he became a preacher of the Word of God, and he declared the name of Christ, he would bring great joy and gladness to many hearts who would trust in that message and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says he would be great. I like this one here. He would be great. Verse 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. If you look back with me at verse 5, verse 5 mentions a king there by the name of Herod. You see that? That particular Herod in verse 5 is the same Herod that history records as Herod the Great. Herod the Great. What's interesting about that to me is this. That's what history calls Herod. The history books calls Herod, Herod the Great. The Bible never calls Herod, Herod the Great. Because in God's eyes, Herod wasn't great. Are you with me? But there was somebody alive at the same time as Herod that God said was great and would be great. And his name was John. Amen. John the Baptist. And that reminds me of this, dear friends, tonight. That reminds me of this. There's a lot of people out in this world today that our world, our society, lost people mostly, but sadly, even some professing believers. There's a lot of people out here that we call great that heaven would never call great. I mean, we could start with the athletes. We could move on to the entertainers, the actors and the actresses, and the quote-unquote artist producing quote-unquote music. We could go to the agnostics and the atheists that the world would call great, that God would never call great. But there's probably some little preacher somewhere off in small town USA in the middle of nowhere somewhere that's standing up every Sunday faithfully preaching the Word of God, going out into his community with his church and leading people to Christ. And God would look down at that person and say, that man right there is great. Are you with me? There's a lot of people in this world that are great that the world will never call great that God calls great. And there's a lot of people in this world that the world calls great that God would never call great. Amen. John, in God's eyes, would be great. I love that. It says here also in verse 15 that and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. John would abstain from strong drink. Would to God that every professing Christian would abstain from strong drink. Wouldn't that be a blessing? We have people in churches like ours today, they'll argue until you're blue in the face that it's okay to drink a little wine when you go out and, you know, you're socially out and you're maybe with a business meeting or something. It's okay to sip a little wine. John would abstain from strong drink. It's interesting to me that it says that he would be great, and right after that it says he would not drink strong drink. And I would add this. That if you're going to be great in God's eyes, you need to abstain from strong drink. It goes on, it says he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And I would say this tonight, filling is different than indwelling. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what takes place when you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Amen. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up permanent residence and dwells the believer. And we're the temple of God because of that. But filling has nothing to do with salvation. Filling has everything to do with our service to the Lord. Ephesians 5:18, it's interesting, puts the two together. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. And what you and I need in our lives, if we're going to effectively serve the Lord, if we're going to serve the Lord in a way that's pleasing to him, if we're going to live a Christian life that's pleasing to him, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen? It produces the fruit of the Spirit that we read about there in Galatians chapter 5. If we're going to tell people about Jesus Christ, we need to be filled with the Spirit. If we're going to serve God in our church, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. If we're going to have a Christian home, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. John the Baptist was a Spirit-filled preacher, an old-time Spirit-filled preacher, amen? And he had an effective ministry because of that. He wasn't about himself. He was about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said at one point, he must increase, but I must decrease, amen? And that's important, because for the Holy Spirit to fill us, there must be an emptying that takes place as well. An emptying of self, amen? An emptying of self. The songwriter said, the arm of the flesh will fail you, and it will every time. The Bible also says here that his preaching would turn many to the Lord. Verse 16, many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go from before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. His ministry has been compared here to Elijah, the old-time prophet there in the Old Testament. A lot of similarities between Elijah and John the Baptist. But it tells us here in verses 16 and 17 that he'll turn people to the Lord their God, and he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what the preaching of John the Baptist did. It prepared people for the Lord. It prepared people to meet Jesus. Amen? It prepared... you're not listening tonight. Prepared people to meet Jesus. Amen? That's the kind of preaching John the Baptist did. In fact, that was the kind of preaching that Jesus traveled 40, 50, 60 miles on foot to go and hear. He wanted to hear John the Baptist preach. He traveled a long distance on foot to go hear John the Baptist preach and then to be baptized by John the Baptist. To be an example to us, amen? Not because he needed to get saved and have his sins forgiven, but to be an example to us. John the Baptist was a Spirit-filled preacher, pointing people, preparing people to meet the Lord. And I wonder tonight, how many of us are preparing people to meet the Lord? Amos said over in his prophet, in his book there, Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. There is no greater tragedy in life than failing to prepare to meet God. No greater tragedy. A lost person steps out into eternity and they have failed to prepare to meet God. That's the greatest tragedy of all. To spend eternity in a Christless hell. Never to get out. But I think sometimes us as Christians, sometimes we fail to make proper preparation. We've made our preparation as far as salvation goes in eternity. But we go on and live a carnal life sometimes, and we're not prepared to meet God. If Jesus were to come back today, we wouldn't be ready. We'd be ashamed to stand before our Savior because of things that are going on in our lives, perhaps. John the Baptist was constantly pointing people to Jesus, constantly preparing people for Jesus. And the kind of Christian that we ought to be, the kind of preaching that we ought to have, the kind of church that we need to be, is the kind of church that's preparing people, trying to tell people, prepare them to meet God. The message of the revelation. There's a lot more there in that message. I don't have time to get into it. But I want you to see a third thing here tonight. I want you to see the mistrust. The mistrust in the revelation, or of the revelation. The Bible says here in verse 18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Those words there, well stricken, I looked that up. It's hard to find an answer to that. But those words, well stricken, in Jewish life, meant that these folks were at least 80 years of age. They were considered in Jewish custom to, when you got to be the age of 80, you were considered to be well stricken in years. You can find that testimony of many Bible characters as you go through it. When you get to the end of David's life, it says that of David, he was well stricken in years. And here of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're both well stricken in years. They're both well stricken. And so here's the message that's come to him, and Zacharias' response is, whereby shall I know this? If you were to read further down, which we don't have time to do, but I'd challenge you to do it this week sometime, and you read the story of Mary and the message that she receives from the angel and the response that she gives, it seems like on the surface a very similar response. But as you study it and you read it and you think about it and you study it out a little bit, you find that the responses are quite different. What Zacharias is essentially saying here is, I need more proof. I need more evidence. I mean, here's Gabriel standing on the side of the altar of incense, and Zacharias, he said to him, I am Gabriel, and Zacharias is basically saying, I need more proof. I need more evidence. It's no doubt it's a measure of unbelief here, because God rebukes him. He makes him dumb, unable to speak for the next 9 months or so, for the mistrust in the revelation. And so we see that. We see how disturbing it is then. Think about this. Now, Zacharias, we just read here a minute ago, he's righteous. He's obedient. He's blameless. He's a priest. His wife is righteous and blameless. And she's the daughter of a priest, married to a priest. And they're performing the Lord's work. And yet, he has a hard time believing. Now, if that's the case with a man of God, how easy it is for all of us to have moments of unbelief in our life, amen? To doubt. It's really, if you think about it, for a priest like that who would have known the Old Testament, it's really even more inexcusable when you think about it. He would have had the examples of Abraham and Sarah. He would have known about that. He would have known about Elkanah and Hannah and her prayer before the Lord, asking God for a man child, a son. He would have known about the circumstances surrounding Samson's birth. He would have had a lot of examples to look to and say, yes, God did do that over there. God did this. And God did, and maybe he believed that when he was praying, but when the moment came and the answer came, he had a hard time believing it. We'd probably have a hard time believing it too if we went into the store tonight after we left church and we were going through the checkout line and those wonderful papers on the side of the checkout line there with all the good news, right? Those tabloid papers. I'm being facetious here tonight a little bit. If you looked on there on the cover, 80-year-old man and woman gives birth to a child, we'd have a hard time believing that, wouldn't we? And Zacharias had a hard time believing it. He had a hard time believing that this was going to happen. It's interesting because to me, it seems like he was focused on his circumstances and not on the Word of God. He had the Word of God from an angel, Gabriel, sent to him. And instead of believing that, he was more focused on the fact that I'm 80, my wife's 80, we haven't had a child yet. I'm not sure if I'm believing this, and I'm going to have a child now. Didn't the 10 spies that came back from their trip to Canaan have a hard time believing the Word of God? God had promised the children of Israel, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you through the wilderness. I'm going to take you to the promised land. I've got a land over here flowing with milk and honey that is yours. I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to defeat all the enemies that you're going to encounter as you go into that promised land. And the 10 spies came back out of there and said, oh, they're giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. There's no way. Joshua and Caleb stood up and he said, we can do it. Amen. I like those kind of people that see all the circumstances around them and then said, you know what? I'm not going to focus on the circumstances. I'm not going to look at the waves like Peter. I'm going to look at Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to find an answer in Jesus. I'm going to look in his word. I'm going to find an answer in his word. I'm going to claim a promise from God tonight. Amen. Come on now. Are you with me? There's unbelief all over the place in our world. Skeptics are everywhere. They're everywhere. But what's sad again tonight is that there's a lot of unbelief in our churches today. Oh, remember the good old years when we used to, and we just don't have the faith to believe that God could do it again. Amen. God can do it again. Think of the message. I heard a message, and maybe some of you have heard it too. Harold Seitler, I think, was the one who preached it. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Anybody ever heard that message? It's in Psalms, the verses in Psalms. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And I can hear him saying, as I listened to that message over and over again years ago, I can hear him saying, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God? God can! God can! Amen! God can! God can do it, amen? Our God can. And he gave this message to Zacharias. Zacharias had a hard time believing it. And that reminds me tonight, and it ought to remind you tonight, that our faith has got to be, I'm closing, our faith has got to be maintained on a daily basis. Are you with me? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, most of you could quote it, for faith, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want to increase your faith, if you want to have strong faith in God, if you want to have a walk with God that is not by sight but by faith, you've got to be in the book every day. Amen. Got to read it. Got to study it. Got to maintain that faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. 1 John 5:4 tells us, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You want to have victory over the gloom and doom of the world? Get in the book and claim a promise from God. Amen. And trust it. Believe it. Walk by faith, not by sight. Unbelief is always judged. I have a lot of verses written down here. I don't have time to tell you all of them. But probably one of the most important ones is John chapter 3, verse 18, where it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then I note it with Zacharias here. I didn't get all the way through to verse 22, but I note here with him, that was Zacharias. In his case, unbelief did two things in particular, specifically to him and his family. Unbelief in Zacharias' life hindered his family relationships. Unbelief will hinder your family. You're here tonight, your mom, dad, grandparent. Unbelief will hinder your family. Think about this. He got some of the best news he was ever going to receive, and he couldn't even go home and verbally communicate it to his wife. And for the next 9 months, he would be unable to verbally communicate with his wife during the happiest, probably some of the happiest days of their life. There would be nonverbal communication. It hindered his family. It also crippled his service. It crippled his service. Crippled his service for the Lord. Unbelief will always hinder and cripple you in your family's life and in your service for God. Over in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, God tells us what he's going to do with unbelief someday. And I'll close with this. Romans 3:19, I read verse 18 a moment ago. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The unbelievers of our world who scream and yell and shout from the mountaintops that God's dead, there is no God, their mouths are going to be stopped someday. Amen. Zacharias' mouth was stopped because of unbelief. And there's going to be many unbelievers who didn't trust Christ, who neglected to trust Christ, who blasphemed and mocked the things of God. Someday their mouths will be stopped for all of eternity. An unexpected visitor with some unexpected news. The message of that revelation was extremely important and powerful. John the Baptist would come on the scene and he'd prepare people for the Lord. And tonight, I hope that your life, your ministry, your testimony, your church is preparing people for that all-important meeting with God someday. Father, tonight, we thank you for this message. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. We just tried to bear out a few truths that are there tonight. There's a lot more still there to dig out. I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us to go and find some of those things this week, those nuggets, Lord. But I pray the things that we've talked about here tonight and spoke about, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, do a work in our midst tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.